Nancy and Sandy. Beautiful song. Beautiful message. All right, this morning we're going to be looking at Christ was raised to life. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll be reading verses 8 through 11 if you'd like to follow along with your Bibles or on the screen this morning. This is one of the testimonies in our Bible, and it's a testimony from a special person, the Apostle Paul. Now, he, unlike the other disciples who witnessed Jesus' resurrection on Sunday morning, 500 witnesses along with the disciples and the women, the Apostle Paul had a special encounter with Christ on the Damascus Road, which got his attention. And he was never the same. It changed his life completely. And every one of our lives should be changed completely when we have that encounter with Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. He comes in and forgives us of our sins and sets us on solid ground. So follow along with me as I read, beginning with verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. And then verse 11. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and you believed. So this morning, as we look at this text, it's a wonderful text as a testimony from Paul. He was never the same after his encounter with Christ. And when we look at the scriptures, all four gospels, the first 11 verses of chapter 15 here reviews the evidence of Jesus' resurrection. You can also go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and Paul says that Christ rose from the dead according to the scriptures. Paul reminds us all the way through his 13 books about the risen Savior. A truth the Corinthians already believed in verses 1 through 11. For it's on the foundation of the resurrection of Jesus that the hope of our resurrection is built. We have hope. We have eternal life for those who believe in Christ and have accepted him as Savior. So in verses 5 through 7, we see the impressive array of witnesses, most of whom were still living when 1 Corinthians was written. So the fourth major testimony of Christ's resurrection listed was that of the Apostle Paul himself. Amazing testimony. And he was a special, and that's why I say a special, kind of what I would say unique witness of the risen Lord. Paul was an unbeliever who was solely convinced that the imposter Jesus was dead. That's what he thought. And Paul radically changed from the worst of unbelievers to the strongest of believers. He really did. And he testified before one of all that was changed him, and his life was becoming an eyewitness to the resurrection Lord of life. So, the new purpose is certain the evidence of the Lord indeed had risen from the dead. So let's look at, first of all, the testimony of the Apostle Paul. As one of the greatest witnesses of the resurrection, Paul must add himself here in verse 8, as he says, and of last of all, not least but last, as one untimely born, he appeared to me also. One untimely born, Paul is saying. So, though there were many other resurrection appearances to many other people, and you can read all about that in the four Gospels, Paul now turns to himself. A great witness. I mean, after he had that encounter with Jesus Christ, he was all in. He was all in. Kind of reminds me of what Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3. You either be hot or you're cold. Nothing in between. Well, he started out kind of cold, didn't he? But then he was all in and he was hot, on fire for the Lord. It's kind of like Peter when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet before he went to the cross. He wanted to teach him a lesson about being a servant of God. So when he came to Peter, Jesus reached down to wash his feet, and Peter said, no, you're not going to wash my feet. Then Jesus said to him, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Well, at that point, Peter was all in, wasn't he? Well, if that's what it's going to be, Lord, wash my feet, my hands, my head, wash me all over. And that's the change that takes place in our lives when Jesus saves us. So, Paul was, however, last of all allowed to see the risen Christ. And Paul testifies that by special divine providence, he appeared to me also. So the Lord's appearance to Paul not only was post-crucifixion, but post-ascension, making Paul's testimony more unique still because he had that encounter with Christ. So it wasn't during the 40 days in which Jesus appeared to others while he was still here on earth after his resurrection, but several years later. It's when Paul had the encounter with Christ. It was untimely. It was timely at that time for Christ to appear because Paul was doing some mean, vicious, cruel things to the church of God. He was persecuting the Christians. So all the others to whom Christ appeared, except perhaps James, were believers, whereas Paul, then known as Saul, was violent, hateful, unbeliever when the Lord manifests himself to him on the road to Damascus. If you want to read about this incident, this change in event of the risen Christ appearing to Saul, and then he changed his name to Paul, you can read Acts chapter 9, 1 through 18, and it tells, Paul tells his whole, gives his whole testimony of what took place right there on the road to Damascus. Now, none of us probably will ever have an encounter like that. But it doesn't matter what kind of encounter you have, where it's on the road to Damascus or a bright light or thundering or earthquakes or whatever. You still have a testimony as a believer in Jesus Christ. And we should be all in. Amen? We should be all in every day of our life, being ready to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the person Paul met on the Damascus Road changed his life. And none could deny the before and after of his life in verse 9, which says, "For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." Now, Paul called himself the chief of sinners. He said, "I'm the worst of the worst." Why would he say that? He called himself the worst of sinners because he persecuted the church. The worst sin, is causing church damage. And the worst sinners are those who do not, or who do damage to the church of the living God. And Paul was one of those, and he recognized that. Before God, there is nothing worse, no greater sin than the one that commits than to harm the church of God, of which Jesus died and shed his blood. Paul knew that. He recognized that. And he was very, very sorrowful for what he had done. But God is a God of amazing grace, isn't he? He is a God of amazing grace. He could have just took Paul out. But you know, down deep inside, he knew Paul's heart. He knew that he was a type of person that he could use because he was either out or he was all in. And Paul was all in serving Christ. People was afraid of Paul. Ananias was to take care of Paul and bring him to his home and feed him. He said, "Hey, I don't want nothing to do with that man. He does people in. He persecutes the church. And I'm one of the believers, so he'll do the same to me." But Jesus said, "Hey, he's a changed man now. You take care of him. You mend him back to health." And Ananias placed his hands on his eyes, and the scales from his eyes fell away, and he could see again. Jesus blinded him temporarily. So, I hope you have a before and after testimony of your experience with Jesus Christ. You do have one. And if you're like Paul, willing to share it. Because Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's salvation to those who believe." It's salvation who believe. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as we share that, as we share the gospel, and people believe by faith, then they are saved. Romans 10:13 says, "Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." And again, we have a testimony. We had one before. Paul had one before, and then he had one after. And the one after, he was all in. All right, secondly, we have the testimony of amazing grace that I mentioned about a while ago. God is amazing grace. We sing often Amazing Grace, a wonderful, beautiful song that's got a tremendous message about God's amazing grace. And Paul, he made it clear that his salvation was purely an act of God's grace. Again, he could have just taken Paul out. I mean, in the encounter with God, you know, Moses on the mountain, he could not see God directly. If he had, it would have took him out. But Christ spared Paul. And he did see a bright light. He saw the glory of God shining all around. And Paul himself experienced that. He is the only one that heard the voice of God. The others knew something was going on, but they didn't know exactly what was taking place. But Paul, he did. And Paul, being an unbeliever, when God spoke to him, said, "Why are you persecuting my church?" And Paul says, my Lord. My Lord. Right then, he was changed. His whole life was changed instantly when he received Christ, when he called him my Lord. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing grace. Now, the truth and power of the resurrection Christ had brought three great changes in Paul. I want to share those with you this morning. You might want to write those down. But these are very important because they're relevant to us today. I mean, we can have these same three points in our lives as Paul did. And there are three great changes that took place in Paul's life. First of them was a deep recognition of sin. Well, not working right now. So, first was a deep recognition of sin. Now, for the first time, he realized how far his external religion, his religious life, was from being internally godly. He realized that no matter how zealous and sincere he was, he came to the place where he could admit that he was really an enemy of God. Now, secondly, he experienced a revolution of character. He went from bad to good. His character was completely changed. Now, from a persecutor of the church, he became a great defender of the church. His life was transformed from one characterized by self-righteousness, hatred, to one characterized by self-giving love. He changed from an oppressor to a servant, from an imprisoned to a deliverer, from a judge to a friend, from a taker of life to a giver of life. You see the changes that took place in Paul? What a miraculous change. And then third, he experienced a dramatic redirection of energy. His energy was reversed from persecuting people and unbelievers to witnessing to him and doing all he could. Now, if you study Paul's letters and so forth, 13 letters, Paul made 135 missionary journeys. And some he repeated twice. But think about that, 135. Now, he didn't fly. He didn't get in an automobile and drive to these different countries and places. He either went by ship or he walked. That's how he got there. And he covered a big, big area. So you think about 135 different missionary trips that Paul made to make a difference for Christ. As I said, he was all in. He was all in. There's no telling how many people Paul witnessed to over this span of time of his ministry. And he led to the Lord. And Paul was beaten. He was left for dead in many cities because they didn't want to hear what he had to say. But he was preaching the risen Christ as we are today. All right. Thirdly, the testimony of common message, verse 11, says, it proclaims the resurrection has always been part of the gospel preaching. Which says, whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. He was talking about the other disciples. But he said, I'm included in that. That's what I'm doing now. He's all in for Christ. So the last testimony of Christ's resurrection was that of common message that every true apostle, every prophet, every pastor preaches. And whether it was I or they, Peter, the 12, the 500, James, or anyone else, Paul says, so we preach, so you believed. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's one of the scriptures of Paul's. And without exception, the preaching and teaching in the early church centered on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I preach Christ, Him crucified, resurrected, and now seated at the right hand of the Father. And wherever Christ was preached and by whomever He was preached, His resurrection was the central message that was proclaimed. And that's why we still proclaim it today, because it is very essential for this world, as cruel and hateful and brutal as this world can be today. We still preach it, in season, out of season, whatever season it is. We preach it. We will preach it until the Lord calls us home. Amen. So the resurrection was a focal point of every other truth Christ taught. Jesus taught His disciples that in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, the Son of God must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, and the chief priests and the scribes be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Also in chapter 9, verse 9, and verse 31, Jesus is speaking these words. And Jesus also said, and He was saying this to Martha and Mary, at the death of Lazarus, because they came looking for Jesus, and they said, if you would have been here, He would live. He would be alive. And Jesus said, He's not dead. He's alive. And they thought Jesus was talking about the resurrection from the dead. But Jesus says, no, your brother, he lives. And of course, He went to the city, and He saw the people weeping, wailing because of Lazarus' death. And Jesus went up in and said to Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus, and he rose. But before that moment, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. John chapter 11, verse 25. Now, the first two sermons preached after Pentecost both focused on the resurrection of Christ. Peter and the disciples, as they preached, they focused on the resurrection of Christ. Without the resurrection of Christ, not any of us would have any hope. We'd be doomed. I mean, this would be it. This life would just be it. And it's hard for us to comprehend, isn't it? We enjoy this life. We love this life. We don't know, you know, we can't see beyond. You know, faith is a substance of hope for and the evidence of things to come. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. So, as we hope for the future and as eternal life, it will eventually come to us. We can't see it right now. But according to God's word, and according to the scriptures and the prophets and the apostles and so forth, and Jesus' own words, He is the resurrection and life. No fear or dread in the life can quench the hope and joy of assured life to come. Nothing. Reminds me of a father. He knelt down beside his little boy as he got ready to go to bed, and a prayer that he prayed every night. It was a routine for this little boy to pray. He would say, now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to keep. How many of you know that? How many of you have prayed that prayer as a child? Yeah, we all know that child. And this time the words got mixed up. And unwittingly, the child spoke the words of the greatest wisdom when he said, if I should wake before I die. And then embarrassed, he stopped. Oh, Daddy, I got all mixed up. If I should wake before I die. Wisely, his dad responded, not at all, son. That's the first time the prayer was properly prayed. And he said, my deepest longing for you is that you may wake up before you die. Wouldn't that be great? That we wake up before we die? And the child drifted off to sleep, but the father turned the prophetic words about in his mind. And he said, if I should wake before I die, that's it. That's wonderful. That's great. Then he said, that's the promise of the hope of Easter. We can come alive and we can live forever. That's the resurrection, Christ. He is risen. And we can put all of our trust and our hope, all our securities and absolutes in that. Christ is risen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your blessings. And we thank you, Lord, that we have that assurance that you have risen. We believe it in our hearts. And may our actions prove that as we go about witnessing for you and sharing your life. And may it be seen in our own life as we go about witnessing and talking to others. And as we read and study the Word and even get more insights of your resurrection. Disciples, they didn't really catch on to Jesus' resurrection until he ascended into heaven. Then they realized, this is it. This is real. This is real. And none of them went back to their old jobs, doing what they were doing, being fishermen or tax collectors. But whatever they did, they never went back. From that day forward, when Jesus arose into heaven, they continued to preach and teach the risen Savior. And may we do that each day. I mean, we don't have to leave our jobs to do that. We can do it, and we can show it in our lifestyle as we live. And as we allow Christ to live through our lives. And that's the desire of each one of us here today, Lord. May you plant it. May that seed begin to grow in the heart. Sometimes we hear it in the head, and it just stays there. But until it takes root in the heart, we probably won't do anything about it. And we can't just try. We've got to train ourselves. We train ourselves through your word and through prayer. That's how we put it into action. That's how we apply it to our lives. Whatever the decisions are here today, Lord, I just pray with your Holy Spirit, you're moving from pew to pew to individual to person. Whatever your spirit, whoever heart that you lay your precious spirit on this day, may they respond openly. You give the invitation, but we have to respond. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Our hymn of invitation this morning, as we stand and sing, as I gave my life for thee. As we stand, I'll be here at the front to receive anyone that would like to make a decision for the Lord today. Well, I'll pray with you. I'll